Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
It's kind of a shout out to my brother. He's going to go, I know that song. Things are changing. As I came in here this morning, I saw some of the kids and they're not kids anymore. Things are changing. Things always change. You might not think it, but they're changing right now as we speak. You are all growing older. Today you are closer to dying than you were yesterday. That's kind of a morbid thought, you might think. The point is change is inevitable. Some things you're glad changes. You're glad when the weather changes from bad to good. You're happy or glad when it changes your finances from bad to good. You're not so happy when you realize you first have your first gray hair. Maybe your bones are aching this morning because the weather is changing. Things change. Good news, bad news. Good news, your kids will not live with you forever. Bad news is they don't stay young. Good news is they don't stay young. See, it's good and bad. But change is inevitable. When you go home, you may change from your church clothes to what you would call play clothes. But you wouldn't say that because you're an adult. But the truth of the matter is, you put on something just in case you spill on them from lunch. Change, change, change. This morning, though, we're going to talk about something that never changes. So, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. And if you would, stand for the reading of the Word of God. Look at verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Let's pray. Father, our prayer this morning is that we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of who you are. And Lord, in that would change the lives of us and who we are. So Lord, we just pray that you would bless this time, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. A mystery is that which was concealed in the Old Testament is now revealed in the New Testament. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion until the blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The nation Israel has been blind to the gospel, and the good news is that it is open for everybody. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, including the Jew. But the nation Israel has not turned back to the Lord, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now remember, we talked about this last week. It's twofold. One is when the church is filled with the Gentile, then the rapture happens. Then Israel, again, will be the focus of God, using them as the instruments of the light of the earth. Okay. The second fold of that is when the last person during the tribulation comes to faith. And then again, what happens is Jesus comes back. And we learn in verse 26 that at that time, all Israel will be saved. How are they saved? They look at him whom they have pierced. Remember, we went through all this. And they too will again come to faith in Christ Jesus, those who remain. We understand that two thirds really struggle through the tribulation period, they're tested and they found wanting. Now, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. In Isaiah 59:20, it says the Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Again, what happens is when the last Gentile comes to faith at the end of the tribulation, which again, you can look at the podcast from last week if you want to get into all the scriptures and everything we talked about. And when Jesus comes down, he'll touch his foot to the Mount of Olives. They'll split. There'll be a great earthquake. And basically what happens is God says it's done. It's over. And then there's a new world and there's a new heaven. Well, I should say just a new world. He restores this old world. And it becomes what we call the millennium period. Don't get hung up with the word millennium. Yes, it says 1,000. But understand there's prophecies in the Old Testament. Again, we went over last week. That reveals that Christ is going to reign in Jerusalem on this earth. I find that very wonderful and fascinating, because then the oceans will be clean. The air will be clean. Everything will be new. Technology doesn't disappear, but I believe Jesus refines it. Refines it that there's an energy that's clean. But you and I, we don't need any transportation, because we will have bodies like Jesus. And we will co-reign with him. All these are wonderful truths and things that we will find in the tribulation period. Look at verse 27, or I should say the millennium period. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That word covenant means agreement, compact. The covenant made at Mount Sinai, the law, was a covenant. Now, understand that, like it says in Galatians, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise, which things are symbolic. But there are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. First was a conditional covenant. It was, you do this, I will bless you. The second covenant, though, is the covenant of promise. We learned this also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at this time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, God promised man through a new covenant. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes here, about what that all entails. The promise. God's promise. Look at verse 20. Well, actually, taking away, notice too, is that this covenant is taking away Israel's sin. This is a promise covenant. This is actually repeating Isaiah 27:9, where it says, therefore by this, the iniquity of Jacob will be covered. This, all the fruit of taking away his sin. Again, all Israel will be saved. Sin will be taken away because, again, they come to faith in Christ Jesus. In fact, it says in Ezekiel, and please, this is the longest passage I will read, Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 28. He says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed before your eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Again, notice that wasn't a conditional promise. It was a covenant. It was a promise covenant. God says, thus says the Lord, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to do it because of my name. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Now, notice again, they were enemies for our sake. Remember, Paul, whenever he would go in Acts, go to a city, he would go to the synagogue. There he would preach the gospel. When they would reject it, then he would go to the Gentiles. And finally, it was pretty much that he was mostly going to the Gentiles because they were receiving him. Israel rejected it. It opened the door for all mankind, if you will. The simplest way to say it. So, now, understanding that is to see that concerning the election, they are beloved. Now, remember, we've talked about this. When you see Matthew 24, and it speaks of the elect, when you see in Revelation after chapter 5, verses 6 through 19, or before 19, actually 6 through 18, when it says the elect, it's speaking of not only the Jews, but also those who are going through the tribulation, not the church. Take comfort in that. You will not see the wrath of the Lamb of God. You will not take the brunt of that. You will be gone and out of here. But as for, again, the Jews, the election, they are beloved of the sake of the fathers. Now, understanding this is that the Lord, in Deuteronomy, says this. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more number than the other people, for you were the least of all the peoples, but because the Lord loves you. That's why. That's why God chose them. Because God chose them. Because God was revealing his love. It says also in Psalm 105, he says, he remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as allotment to your inheritance. Again, not only speaking of a promised covenant to the children of Israel, but also take note, God has promised them that land. That's the land God gave them. If you want to know why Israel is there, it's because God promised them that was their land. If you want to know why Israel is there, it's because God has called the people, just as we've already read, from all the nations to bring them back. And that's what we're seeing in our generation. We're seeing really this overflow of going back to Israel. Why? Because the Jew is realizing something. They have an enemy, and it's the Gentile. Everybody in the world is against them, except church. They're the ones that understand the promises of God. The promises of God, the promise, the covenant that God has made with Israel. Now, look at verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts is charisma. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It comes from the word that we all know, charis, grace. Charisma, a favor with which one receives without any merit of his own, just like we've established. The gift of divine grace, calling of divine, the invitation. The calling is the invitation to embrace salvation to Israel. They are irrevocable. What does that word mean? It means not possible to revoke. It means to annul by recalling or taking back. Doesn't. To rescind, to renege. The root word is to repent, to change one's mind. But it's in the negative, which means can't change one's mind. Understand, even from Malachi, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And Jeremiah says this, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with which the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, for the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Unconditional promise of God. He does not change. Now there's a theological term for this. It's the immutability of God. He does not change. James put it this way. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. God never changes. Now, to understand this, let's look at six things this morning. Six things about God, and He does not change. The first I want you to take attention to is God's life does not change. God has no beginning, and God has no end. In Psalm 93:2, the psalmist says, your throne is established from old, you are from everlasting. Now, in Hebrew, the word, when it says everlasting or eternity past, is just that. It's to, if you will, is to look back and is to look as far as you can and to remember that it's a vanishing point. Meaning, it's just like looking over a horizon. You only see so far, but you know it goes on and on and on and on around. Well, it's the same thing with eternity. Eternity past to Hebrew was, you look past and there's no beginning. God has no beginning. But then it also says in Scripture that God has no end. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same. Your years have no end. So God is from past eternity, no beginning, but God will go on and on and on and on forever. He's not growing old. I'm growing old. But like we said in the beginning, you're growing old. We're all changing. God never changes in age. He's always the same. Number two, God's character does not change. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. So now he lives forever, but also his name is holy. Now understand what this means is that God is pure and perfect in everything he is. So in saying that, God doesn't grow, yes, in age, but he also, if you will, he doesn't grow, lost my thought there, hang on to me, his character. He doesn't get better, but he can't grow worse. Think about that. Now I know some people, as they grow older, they become cynical and crabby. You know anybody like that? Or they become hilariously happy. Or they don't quite remember things. I did not remember my key this morning when I left to go get a cup of coffee. It was early in the morning. My wife's having trouble sleeping. She was dead asleep. I came back with my cup of coffee in hand, realizing some way, somehow, I have to wake up my wife. So I'm standing in the front door, going like this to the doorbell. Why? Because I forgot my key. God does not forget. God's not learning. God's not up there going, I don't get this. I'm tired of this, though. I don't like these people anymore. They make me sick. Disgusted with them. Especially that Luke, he keeps forgetting things. That's the way God is. See, God is good. That means he is perfectly good. He's always good. He never changes. Which also means when God says, I love you, it's not like conditional. It's a promised love. Now, what is conditional is how much you receive it by how much you open your face to him and receive it. It's like the ocean. You can go diving in the ocean, but you can also put yourself in a bubble or something. A submarine. You're not in the ocean water now. You're in a submarine. And many of us, with God's love, we are in submarines, not allowing him to touch us. Not open for him to submerge us in his love. It never changes. So we understand God's character never changes. Also, God's ability does not change. He is all powerful. In Revelation 19:6, it says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That means all powerful. God's not growing weak, but he's not growing stronger. Why? Because he is already all powerful. Nothing's impossible for him. Except the sin. Why? Because he's good and he's infinitely good. God loves not because you're good, because God is good. You with me? God never changes in power. He's able to help you. His arm is not too small or short. Whatever you're going through, he knows. Why? Because that's the other thing we understand. Not only he's all powerful, he's also all knowing. In Psalm 147:5, it says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Again, we went back to, and we'll say it again, God's not learning. God already knows. God's not learning about you. God already knows you. God knows everything about you. God knows your thoughts, your inabilities, your abilities. What hurts you and what doesn't hurt you. What you're clueless about, what you're in tune to. God knows everything about you. He knows what wart is on you, what wart is not on you. He knows when hair turns gray or white. He knows everything. There's nothing surprising. God doesn't go, wow, I would never think Caleb would have done that. And I can't believe Mark. Now, I said Mark, but you don't know which Mark I'm talking about. He does, though. If I said, Lord, please be with Mark, he already knows which Mark I'm talking about. He has complete understanding of whatever problem, whatever struggle you're going through. He already understands it. It's not like he's up there going, wow, now this is a problem. I don't know what to do here. Full understanding, not learning. He already knows everything. Everything that's being played out right now in history, he already knows. Nothing's taken him by surprise. He doesn't change. What happened when the flood happened to whatever happens in life? Nothing surprises him. Nothing. So his power, his knowledge, God's truth revealed in his word does not change. His word does not change. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, the voice said, cry out. I said, what should I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Now you know why it's so important for you to be in the Word of God. Now you know why it's so important and understand why the enemy is trying to keep you from the Word. Because in the Word, it reveals God's heart, but it also reveals His Son. And revealing these things, we're going to look into something else. It reveals God's plan and purpose. God's will in your life. God's truth in your life. Just like what we're talking about right now. God's love for you is not growing. It's already infinite. God's plan for you is already set down and it's going as He plans. Even with your choices. Understand, though, God is not like a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent or change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Now, I know what you're thinking. You can hold the thought. But why does it say in the Word of God that sometimes he does repent? Hold that thought. We'll come back to that in the end. But God does not change his mind. He's not changing his mind on you. He's not saying, you know, it's enough. I've had enough with Patrice, how she treats her husband. She's terrible at for. No, I'm kidding. But again, he doesn't grow tired of any of us. He doesn't change his mind. He's not changing his mind on you. Hear that again. He's not changing his mind on you. Did I mention his love? Did I mention that it's not conditional? Except for this, that you came to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What you did was you said, I'm going swimming. You with me? In his love. Swimming. So understanding that God's truth does not change. So it brings us to God's purpose does not change. Now, if you will, bear with me. I'm going to go through some passages here. And trust me, I could have gone through a whole lot more. But understand God's plan. Listen now. From Genesis 3:15, it says, and I put an enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, speaking to Satan. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God was already laying out a plan that he had already formed. In Genesis 22:18, he said this to Abraham, in your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. In your seed, from you, all the nations will be blessed. Daniel then kind of clarifies this. In Daniel 9:26, he says, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Who is it for? Well, in Isaiah 53:6, it says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Fast forward to Jesus' time when he's talking to Nicodemus. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Meaning you get to hang with me forever and ever and ever. Vanishing point ever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then fast forward to Revelation 13:8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, the Lamb, whose names have not been written. Oh, excuse me. That's the Antichrist. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, the Antichrist, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Before God even created the world, this plan was already being formulated. It was already done. In Revelation 22, verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires him, take the water of life freely. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan. From the foundations before creation, God already had this plan. He already knew what was going to happen. Again, we'll talk about all that in a minute. But understand that it was already done. Before he even created anything, the plan was already done. He saw this day. This day in his planning was already done. In his planning, he saw you. He saw you sitting here, listening to the gospel, listening to the word of God, listening to how great he is, so that you, not that he needs your praise, but to understand who he is, you can't help but praise him because he is good. Did I mention that? He is loving. Did I say that? He's brought peace. He's brought joy. He's brought purpose. He brought it all. But it's from the beginning of time. And as we learn in Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Wait, let's stop there for a second. See, you thought you came to Christ when God, before he created everything, already chose you. Not interfering with your free will, he already knew. From the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Good news, you will be perfect. Not because I declare it, because he says it. And did I mention he doesn't lie? Blame before him in loving, having predestined us to adoptions as sons and daughters, if you will, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Remember what grace is? Unmerited favor. Which he has made accepted in the beloved. See, these are things in the Word of God that you read and your heart is filled with joy. But the problem is, to see, I know you because I know me. But I don't deserve it. You feel guilty. Maybe shame. Maybe you failed this week. Maybe there's certain things you just struggle with. And you keep beating yourself saying, how can you love me? It's not a conditional covenant, folks. All he asks you to do is come swim in my love through the cross and you're in. Now, there's one last one I want you to understand. God's life does not change. His character doesn't change. His ability doesn't change. The truth revealed in his word does not change. God's purpose or plan does not change. God's Son does not change. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Son of God was in the planning foundations of the world, already knowing the plan was that he was going to come to this earth, take your sin upon himself, and die for you and me. What kind of God would do this? But a loving, compassionate, full of grace God. Therefore, in Hebrews 7:25, it says this, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So not only does it say that God is making prayer for you, he also says you will make it through. Just stay in the water. Stay with me. Trust me, I do not lie. I'm with you always. Now, what does it mean then when he says that he repents? Like Noah's time, he said he regretted making man. Is it because he didn't know what was going to happen? or when he repented from or turned, changed his mind from judging Israel when they sinned against him. Remember something, is we're taking what is finite, the word expressed in describing the infinite. So the best I can do is just help out with a story. Now remember, whenever you use illustrations, especially about God, they will fall short in some ways. But the best way I could describe this is understand this. And if you will, it's kind of a sad story, but you'll get the truth of it. And I'm hoping I can make it through. It's funny that I'm admitting this to you, because I'm thinking of the story and I'm getting weepy about it, okay? But think this way. I'm trying to get a stern face on me. Is the fact that a father was building a tree house for his son. His son is 6 years old. And his son is helping. You know how six-year-olds help. And the son kept picking up his battery-operated drill. And he had all the attachments and everything. And he would tell his son, be careful with that. If you will, that's my favorite tool. He used it for everything. And if you know a drill, there's a lot of attachments you can put on it. But it was his favorite tool. And as he was using it, his son was watching his father use it with expertise. But like any project, it started getting late, so he stopped and went into the house with his son. And his wife told him that they needed something for dinner that she forgot, an ingredient. You know how this is, that you forget. So she asked him to go to the store. So he goes to the store, but something tragic happens, a car accident, and he dies. Now, the day of the funeral, the wife, as you know, would be distraught. She got herself ready for the most part. There was a time that she had a break, and she got her son ready and dressed him in this brand new suit. She wanted so to honor her husband that. And she knew how close the boy and he was. And so she got him ready and then she told him something. Now, look, it's going to start raining. I don't want you to go in the backyard. Do you hear me? Not this day. I know sometimes, you know, I turn the other way at church, but not this day. It's a brand new suit. It's going to rain. You stay inside. If you don't, I will punish you. I will punish you. Do you understand that? And remember, the wife is distraught. I will not only spank you, but you will be in your room after the funeral for all day. Do you understand me? And you will not be able to play with any of your toys. Do you understand me? Of course, he's in his little monkey suit and he says, yes, Mama. And as he's standing there, he's walking around and then he hears the thunder and the lightning. And he looks out and he sees on the ground his father's drill. And it's pouring rain. So he runs to the bathroom and his mother's locked it because her mother was doing things there that she didn't want him in. And she's blow drying her hair at this time, forgetting she locked the door. And the boy's knocking on the door. Mama, mama, it's raining. My daddy's drill's out there. Mama, mama, mama. And she can't hear him. So then he goes running out, grabs the drill as it's pouring down rain. And as he's running back, he slips and he falls into a mud puddle. And then he goes into the house, standing there, drenched, muddied, and everything else in this new suit, clutching his father's drill like this. And he's sobbing. Because he knows his mother's going to be upset with him. Mother comes out and she is about ready to just jump on him. And then she notices something. That he's crying and he's clutching his father's drill. Instead of punishing him, picks him up and hugs him. Wait a minute, she changed her mind. What made her change her mind? Why did she repent? Why did she relent? Now, let's take this to a God degree. See, throughout history, God knows man's failing. He knew it in Genesis. Even when he made and created everything, he knew that Israel was going to fail the conditional promise or conditional covenant. He knew everybody struggling in everything. And see, the law says, God says, now, if you do these things, this is what's going to happen. You will be judged. You will be punished. Do you understand these things? Do I have to make this any clearer to you? Knowing that man, already knowing, if you will, that they were going to, and this is where it fails too, because at least you can say, well, the boy went out there because of his father's drill. We sin because of the love of ourselves. But see, God already knows that. He knows the choices we're going to make. He knows exactly what's going to happen. So when God describes that he regrets making man, he's telling you something and telling me something. That we are in that sinful nature separated from him. But see, when the law comes and they disobey the law, and if you will, you can read, it's like with Moses, God says, I'm going to wipe these people out and I will make a new nation out of you, Moses. And Moses, oh Lord, you can't do that. What are they going to say about your name? God's not really going to do that. Why? Because God already knew what Moses was going to say. Why? Show these things. Ready? God's mercy, God's love, God's compassion. And make a leader out of Moses. But see, how does he describe that? He's got to use language. But see, it's just like we learn here. What? You always compare Scripture with Scripture. You always compare it with the character of God. Did I mention God's good? Always good. Always holy. Always just. Always pure. Always right. So see, again, it's a description for us to understand that even in the law, even in disobedience, God's mercy, God's compassion, God's grace, and God's love. That all humanity, including you and me, are undeserving. But God does not change. Close with this. No, you know what? Sometimes it's just best just to leave it lie. Father, just thank you for you don't change. We're also thankful that you're changing us. Change us, Lord. My prayer for each of us, Lord, this morning is that you would change us in a way that, again, reflects the goodness, the love, compassion of our Savior. Lord, we lift up Jesus to you and thank you for sending him for us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for you, the willingness to suffer for us. Lord, we thank you that you don't change, but we thank you also that your plan never changed. It was always for the salvation of humanity, for your chosen one. Lord, we just pray that as we've learned this morning, help us to again lift our eyes up to a great and awesome God. No matter what we're going through, Lord, I pray that each of us realize that you already have a handle on it and you understand. You have not turned your face away from us, but your face is fully upon us. Focused on us. Making us into the men and women of God that you've called us to be, but also the men and women that see you for who you really are. I pray, Lord, for those that do have questions sometimes, that they would find some peace this morning. That you would strengthen us that are weak. That you would guide us, those who need to be directed. That you would bless us, not in the material way, Lord, but truly in the spiritual way. That we'd be men and women that would worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless, Father, I pray, our ears this morning as we see just a bit clearer through the dim mirror of who you are. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.